In your email, you would have the title, God's Leaders. I always slightly tweak the titles if I feel like it. So I'm calling it God's Leaders, but I'm also calling it Character Matters. And the reason I did that is because this isn't just about leaders or leadership. It's going to apply to everybody. First of all, I just want to start by talking about leadership scandals. We've heard of them. We see them on the, you know, with the media focus. You may recognise these two gentlemen from the political world, Dominic Cummings and Matt Hancock, as regards lockdown rules. But also, it can happen in the churches, sadly. Out in America, here's a couple of guys. Again, I'm not going to say anything negative, but they have come under the spotlight for various reasons, which I won't go into. Mark Driscoll and Bill Hybels. Now, the problem with scandal is it causes damage. It can rock the boat, so much so that even Willow Creek, where Bill Hybels was a fantastic pastor for many, many years, they're now having to rebrand everything completely, even considering changing the name because of it. The background to Paul's letter was that there were false teachers teaching strange doctrines in Ephesus. They were wolves in sheep's clothing, which is why I got that picture. And they were behaving in an ungodly way. And the reputation of the church at Ephesus, where Timothy was pastoring, wasn't great. It was a bad reputation. And it was so bad that actually Paul had to sack two of the leaders. He had to fire them. One was called Alexander, but one was called Hymenaeus. And he had to sort of get rid of them. And so I want you to understand that this letter, particularly chapter 3, is a crisis response. Paul is, you know, this is why he's looking for leaders. Just to give you the context, you know, why is he saying you need to look for this kind of person? You need to look for a godly person. In particular, he's looking for someone who is godly. Well, the reason is because of these guys that have just been sacked. It's a crisis response. And Paul is also looking for people who can teach the truth. He says in this passage that Melissa read, talks about someone who's able to teach. Because they were teaching things that weren't right. Because what is behind Paul's desire? Well, it's that the gospel will advance. That's his heart, that the gospel will advance. Now, I want to say this to you. Christian leaders, and in fact all Christians, that means all of you, can behave like horses. Now, before you get offended, I didn't say you look like a horse. I didn't say you resemble a horse, you know, in any sort of way. But the behaviour. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you know, a horse, if you have a horse that's unpredictable and wild, it can be quite a problem, can't it? Because it might kick, it might endanger people around, it might throw the rider off, and you have to give the horse a wide berth until it's restrained. I once went horse riding, believe it or not. I remember the name of my horse. It was a big one. It was called George. But George was very unpredictable, and George did exactly what he wanted. And he just kind of, I managed to get him to go into a canter, never got to galloping. But the point I'm making is a horse can be quite a wild thing if it's not tamed. And some of these Christian leaders in Ephesus were behaving like that. Whereas look at this other picture of one of the Queen's horse guards. Here we've got a picture of a horse that's trained, obedient. And the picture I want you to get in your mind is of someone with a lot of energy that's harnessed. And it's powerful, but it's controlled. It has purpose. It can have direction. And that is the kind of imagery God wants, particularly for leaders. You see, if leaders are liable to fly off the handle or be unpredictable or go and have a night out binging, you know, it's going to cause wreckage. But this also applies to all of us as Christians. What's the big idea in 1 Timothy chapter 3? What's the big kind of idea? Well, I just want to suggest to you this. There's two parts to it. I like sometimes to summarize things. It makes it a bit easier. Part of the verses 1 to 13 that Melissa read for us basically is this, that godly leaders are essential in the life of a local church. They're vital. Godly leaders. So I want you to, I mean, don't make life difficult for the leadership team here, but you know, you pull us up if you think we're behaving in an ungodly way. There you are, inviting trouble now. But that's the truth, godly behaviour. But it doesn't just stick to leaders, it's for all of you, I'm afraid. You can't duck out of this one, because later on, Melissa read about behaving in the church of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a foundation of truth. And we're going to talk about that later, but that applies to all of us. And we should all live godly lives arising from a relationship with God. I say that because we're not just trying to make follow some rules, external behaviour. It comes from a relationship with the Lord. I've been challenged on this. Do I have a relationship with the Lord? And my behaviour should flow from that, not me just trying to impress people. But why? Why is Paul so keen that these people be godly leaders and churches? Well, the reason is, godly behaviour gives strength and visibility to the truth of the gospel. So it's all about making the gospel stable, strong, visible. Displaying the gospel around. Now you may say, well, I don't know that many non-Christians, or I lead my own little life. But I tell you the truth, if you live a godly life from a relationship with Christ, you are a great advert for the gospel. Whether people tell you or not, you are visible, and you will make the gospel visible, and you'll make it strong. And we'll come onto that in a moment. That's why Paul says these things. Now, if you were to ask me, I kind of think it's always good to find, is there a key verse to this whole book of 1 Timothy? Is there, what's the heart of 1 Timothy? What's at the very heart? What's the golden text? Is there a golden text? Or do we just have to memorize the whole book? Well, I believe the golden text is Paul's purpose, his pastoral purpose, the heart of the book, and it's this verse. Melissa read it, verse 15. If you've got a Bible, have a look. But it's there on the screen. It says, Paul wants Timothy, he says, that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. That is the heart of this book. Now, what's the structure? Just quickly, I'm doing a bit of background, then I'm going to give you a couple of points. Verses 1 to 7 talks about overseers. They can also be known as elders, or leadership team, if you like, or presbyters, if you want to use a funny word, or even bishops. But don't think of the Archbishop at Canterbury or something, okay? What can we say about overseers? Well, I just want to say that their job is basically to watch over, oversee the church for its benefit, for the benefit of the church, like a shepherd in that little picture. That's their job. But they also, by the way, it says in Acts chapter 20, these words, it says, Paul's talking to overseers, he says, keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So an overseer not only has to keep an eye out to protect the church, what's good for the church, he also has to watch over his or her own life. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, watch your life. Talking to Timothy there. Watch your life and your teaching closely. Persevere in them. If you do, you will save both yourself and those who listen to you. So that's the job of an overseer. It kind of connects also with the idea of steering a ship. You know, last week, if you were here, we talked about steering the ship out into the gospel waters. The church is like a ship. The overseers, the leadership team, have to steer the ship, generally in the right direction, we trust, manage and direct it in love. And also, it says in Timothy's section that at least a few, if not all, should be able to teach able to teach. Now that could mean preaching, but it could also mean teach from your life. Teach in a small group the truth. Be faithful in the teaching. Don't teach stuff that you really don't know what you're talking about. Like some of the false teachers, Alexander, Hymenaeus, they were talking odd things. And lastly, about this overseer thing, it's called a noble work. Did you notice that in verse 1 that Melissa read, it says, here is a trustworthy saying, whoever desires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Why did Paul say that? I'll tell you why. Nobody wanted to be one in Ephesus. The church was a terrible reputation. Alexander and Hymenaeus had trashed the reputation was bad. Paul had just sacked two of them, hire and fire. Sack them, you know? So, people in the church are going, well, I don't want that job. No, thank you. Paul says, actually, it's a noble task. He's trying to recruit, you see, people who will do it properly. Okay, deacons. Now, deacons, by the way, just to say, at Christ Church Hill, we don't have solid boxes where elder, deacon. What we tend to have is leadership team, and then those who assist the leadership team by running practical ministries, by really getting involved. We're a bit more fluid here. But the two basic types of leadership in this section are those who oversee and give a sense of steering and watching out for dodgy stuff and teaching. And then there are those that practically give themselves to keep the ship afloat. You know, I mean, it's no good having a captain of a ship. You haven't got anyone working in the boiler room, shoving up. The ship won't go nowhere. And there are some people here that work really, really hard to make the ship go somewhere. Do you know the best, can I just say this? Does anyone like trains here? Anyone like trains? Andrew, you like trains, don't you? But what's the most important job on a train? Is it the train driver who's going, boop, boop, looking out, or is it the guy shoveling the coal? That to me is a picture of leadership. Without the coal shoveler, whatever he's called, the train won't go nowhere. And so deacons are people who just assist the leadership in making things happen and getting involved. It doesn't include oversight. It doesn't include that aspect. But what they mustn't do, a deacon, if you see that picture there, you don't drop the ball. What I mean by dropping the ball is you don't drop the ball on what the truth is. Because you see, Alexander and Hymenaeus, these false teachers, they dropped the ball. They didn't hold on to the truth. It says earlier in 1 Timothy, it says that you need to hold on to the faith. But people like Alexander, he says, have rejected it. They've let go. So although a deacon may not be a director in that sense, they must hold on and not drop the ball spiritually. And Paul says again that these people, they gain an excellent standing among the church family. In verse 13, he says, those who have served as deacons gain an excellent standing in the church family. It's got dignity. It's got value. Even if the job is menial. You know, making coffee or whatever, you might think, it's not very spiritual. It's actually, coffee is really important to most people. Who lives without coffee these days? But you see, cleaning toilets, can I just say this? God always blesses people who clean toilets. Did you know that? I've got a friend who God used to speak to her when she cleaned the toilets at a fellowship house. And it sounds disgusting, but as she was cleaning the loos, the Lord revealed things to her in her studies. And I remember before I was married, I used to clean my own toilet. Now I don't. Some other poor soul has that role. But can I just say this? I used to regularly clean my own bathroom and toilet, and it was very menial. And someone phoned me up one day, and they said to me on the phone, you're different. You're changed. Something's happened to you. And I said, I haven't done nothing different. This person said, well, what have you been doing that's different? I said, well, I've been cleaning my toilet and my bathroom. This person said, that's it. You've humbled yourself. You're different. And Anyway, there's a good advert for cleaning your loo. But Paul also says that if you are a deacon, you will gain not only excellent standing in the church family, but you will gain great assurance in the faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, you're going to reap a spiritual benefit of some sort, your confidence in the Lord. And Paul is basically saying deacons is a great job. And why is he again advertising it, saying it's got dignity, it's got value? The reason is because no one wanted to do it. In Ephesus, there was a cloud over all the leaders. Oh, look at these. Leadership at Ephesus is a terrible thing. I encourage you, don't ever be afraid to take things on, and support and run with things, because God will bless you, even if others have messed up before. Okay, the next section is verses 14 to 16. We'll look at that in a moment. So character, this is what I really want to talk about, the character of these kinds of people. And this applies to everyone, not just leadership. Paul wants to see people clearly living under the lordship of Christ who demonstrate this by their godly behaviour. Their desires are firmly on the leash under the control of Christ. Now, we've got a few dog owners here. Maybe you don't own this many dogs. But I want to give this picture that our desires, they're like a dog on a leash. And we've got different desires. And what Paul is asking, he's basically asking this question. How deep is a person's obedience or surrender? How deep is it? You know, when a desire tugs on the leash and you want to do something that you know isn't right, how deep is your surrender to the Lord? So look, these are look at some areas just to be straight with you. He talks about the area of sex in verses 2 and verses 12. He says, you've got to be faithful to his wife. Obviously talking to men here. Now there are different translations, husband of one wife, but the Greek, the emphasis is a one woman kind of man. In other words, a faithful man. That's the emphasis. It's not so much about divorce, remarriage, and things like that. It's more about faithfulness, because this whole list is about character. Faithful, your sexual desires, are they under control? Like a dog on a leash. Marital faithfulness. Another area that Paul picks up on is speech. And this is quite a challenging one. He says in verse 2, that an overseer is to be self-controlled or temperate in the way, you know. And it says in verse 3, talks about not quarrelsome, but gentle, not violent with your words. And then in verse, 11, is it on there? Yeah, verse 11, not malicious talkers. So Paul's saying, what's your speech like? Because in Ephesus, these false teachers were doing they were causing arguments, controversies, malicious talking, and friction. Another one is alcohol. Alcohol, he says, what's your attitude with alcohol? So verse 3, again, it says, not given to drunkenness. In verse 8, it says, not indulging in much wine. It's okay to have a glass, by the way. Jesus had a glass of wine. But it's not indulging it. Now, for me personally, if I go down the pub or if I go for a curry night on Monday, unless I'm driving. If I'm driving, I shouldn't have anything. But if I'm not driving, I personally can only have two drinks, two beers. Because I know that for me, that's the line in the sand. If I have more than two drinks, hey, it's kind of like, you know, that's so. Moderation is what Paul is going for here. And then money. See, it's very, very practical. Is it on the leash, your attitude to money? He again says in verse 3, he says, not a lover of money. And then again in verse 8, he said, not pursuing dishonest gain. You know, there are people out there today, preachers, who do it for money. They do. In America, you know, the ones with the golden teeth. They say, if you just sow a seed, you'll get blessed. You know, it's not true. It's just for gain. Godliness is not a means to financial gain. But that can apply not just for your attitude, but hospitality. You know, we're called to be hospitable, all of us, particularly leaders. It says in verse 2, hospitable. In other words, open your home, like I said earlier. Okay, you've got to be careful with COVID. Maybe it'll have to be a garden, but open your home and don't necessarily claim back the cost. Just pay for it. Have someone for a meal. It's that kind of generous attitude. Okay, so he's asking, how deep are you under the leash, if you like, of the Lord's authority? Now, we can all be tempted. I get tempted. You get tempted to do something a bit crazy. It's like the leash is pulling, you know, and your flesh is going, go on, do it. God will forgive you, or, you know, whatever it might be. But what the Lord wants to know is, will you be the good dog and say, no, I'm not, you know, we're not to be like dogs that just take the leash off and go run. Because if a dog comes off its leash and goes running around, it can bite, it can cause trouble, can't it? Part of this is as I said earlier, our relationship with the Lord, if it's deep, if we're seeking to walk with the Lord, we won't be so easily blown over when the wind of temptation comes. You know, the temptation hits all of us. It's like a tree getting attacked by the wind. If our roots are deep, it will be harder for us to get blown over when temptation comes. Paul then asks, both for elders and deacons, or these kinds of leaders, this question really, I can summarize it with the phrase, how wide? So we talked about how deep. How wide? In other words, does what you do on a Sunday apply also in your house on a Friday? How wide is it? Is your public life the same as your private life? What people see on a Sunday, is it pretty similar to what they see on a Friday? You know, you should ask my wife, shouldn't you? Please don't. But but it's public and private. Now, you see, it's consistency. Now, Paul talks about God's public household, the church family, but he also talks about your private household in your private family. And he's comparing and saying, is there consistency between God's family and your private family? There are various verses where he talks about things such as, verse 4, quickly, managing his own family well. Here's a challenging one, seeing that his children obey him. But, you know, and by the way, you're not expected to be perfect parents if you've got kids, maybe they've grown up. But God is just looking for progress. You know, Paul says to Timothy later on, I think if I can just find it. He talks about people, he says it to Timothy, people seeing your progress. In other words, we're meant to be progressing. We're not meant to be perfect. If your kids are not yet Christians, or if they're not fully respectful, but progress in these areas. So what's your family life like, public and private? There is a verse in the book of Revelation, which is one of my favourite verses. It says that the church, it's a very odd verse, Revelation 21, it talks about the church being like a cube. I don't know if you know that verse. It says the church is like a city that's square and cube-like. The walls are as long as they are high. That's what it says in Revelation 21. Now, you might think, well, that's an odd verse. Well, the point of that verse is, basically, whatever angle you look at it, this city, if you look at it from the east, the west, it all looks the same. That's the point. The point is that our lives are meant to be consistent by God's help and by his grace, but not perfect. Not perfect, though. And then the last kind of category of qualification Paul seems to ask, in my mind, is the question, well, how long? How long have they been a believer? How long? In verse 6, Paul says these words. He says, I guess it could apply to she as well, but he must not be a recent convert. That word recent convert basically means newly planted. They mustn't be someone who's only just been planted. Like this tree. The reason why Paul says that is because if you plant a little tree, You don't know yet what if it's going to bear any fruit. You don't know what kind of a tree it's going to turn into. You haven't given it enough time yet. And sometimes people put into leadership very young Christians who are great preachers. Okay? They're very gifted, but they haven't actually got much fruit yet. And the problem is, they'll be great in church on a Sunday. They'll preach an amazing sermon. But on Monday, their colleagues at work will notice that they're greedy about their money and they can't control their drink very well. And it can cause a bad reputation. That's why Paul says, not people who are newly planted. Give them time, let them grow, let some fruit come. It's kind of what he's trying to say there. It's very dangerous to appoint someone into leadership who's struggling with a big sin privately. But Paul is not looking for the very gifted preachers. Okay, but it might be useful to be able to teach a little bit, because that's what it says, able to teach. But he's not looking for the best of the best. He's not looking for the Mr. Charisma. What he's looking for is those who show mature, godly character and godly living. I don't know if you've heard of this guy. He was a 19th century Scottish preacher called Robert Murray McShane. And he said these words, and they've always stuck with me. He said, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness. Not how good I can preach." And I believe that for all of us in this church, the biggest need of Christ Church Yule, apart from the fact you try to love each other, but the biggest need is that we walk with the Lord. And it's our holiness. Jesus said these words in John 17. He said, "For their sakes," that's his disciples, "for their sakes, I sanctify myself." That's Jesus. "For their sakes, I sanctify myself." So, when Paul looks at this section, that it's not gift and that, it's more about character. But here's a challenging question for all of us. Given that many items in these lists are applicable to all Christians, to what extent are you under the control of Christ? This is all about grace and progress, but if you struggle with an area, say alcohol or sex or to do with money or the speech, you can ask the Lord to help you, and you can maybe ask someone else to pray with you if you feel that's appropriate. That very important verse, how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. Now, if you were to go to Buckingham Palace and have dinner with the Queen as a guest of honour, would you not conduct yourself in the right way? Now, you probably want to find out, what am I supposed to wear? You probably want to find out, what do I call her? Ma'am? Is it Ma'am? Or Your Majesty? What do I call her? But, there are things you need to know about how to conduct yourself in Buckingham Palace. So, for example, I found out that if you go in Buckingham Palace, if you were to sit here or here, next, left or right, in the first course, the Queen only talks to the person on her right, and you must not talk to her if you're on the left. You say, "Hello, Your Majesty," she'll say, "Go away, it's not your turn." And if you sit on the left, she'll talk to you during the second course on the left. But here's the big thing I learnt. As soon as the Queen stops eating, you have to put your fork down. And apparently she's quite a light eater. So if I was there, I'd be going, the Queen's going to stop in a minute, I want to get on the grub. But the point I'm making is, we're in God's church. Surely God expects us a higher standard than the Queen, actually. And why is that? Well, Paul describes the church in these words. He says, the church of the living God. The living God. Why does he say living God? Because when we sin, or when we're not bothered, it does affect the Lord. He's a living God. He's real. He's a person. He's got a presence. And he loves you. He forgives. But, it's not like we're just God's a million miles away in outer space. He lives inside you. It's a living thing. And then he says the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Why does Paul say those words? Well, did you know that in Ephesus there was a temple? It was called the Temple of Diana. Big, massive thing, and it had huge pillars. They were 18 metres high. These pillars, 18 metres, and there were 100 of them. So everyone knew about these pillars in the city of Ephesus, at the Temple of Diana. And it also had very strong foundations. And the thing about the Temple of Diana was, it was visible to everyone. It was stable, it was strong, and everyone knew it was there. Now what Paul is saying, he's saying the church is to be like that. The church is to be a pillar in the sense it's to hold up Christ and the gospel like a pillar, making a roof easy to see from miles around. What God is saying, he's saying, look, you've got to live a godly life because that will uphold the truth of the gospel like a pillar. And the other thing you've got to lead a godly life is because the church is like a foundation. In other words, if you lead a godly life, walking with the Lord, the testimony of the church will be solid and stable like a foundation. It won't collapse when someone visits you. You know, if someone comes and visits on a Sunday, they won't think, oh, I don't think much of that lot. Now, Jesus, of course, is our foundation, but Paul says that the church is a foundation. Not just Christ, in the sense that if we live godly lives, the testimony will be stable. It will be, everyone can see it. They're like pillars. It will be visible. Paul says in this passage, and he says these words, he says, great. The mystery of godliness is great. He says in verse 16, he says, it's great. Well, I just want to say that in Ephesus, there was a mantra that they all used to go around shouting, Diana of the Ephesians is great. Diana is great. Diana is great. And they would say it sometimes for 2 hours long. Well, Paul is saying, that's not true. Godliness is great. The gospel is great. And the yellow words mean, from verse 16, this is, the yellow words mean that Christ was made visible. He appeared in the flesh. It says he was seen by angels, he was believed on in the world. In other words, Christ was visible, made visible. He came in a human body. And the red words talk about him being lifted up. You know, he was vindicated by the Spirit at the resurrection, lifted up. He was preached among the nations, he was lifted up and taken up into glory, lifted up. So you've got this kind of emphasis of being seen and being lifted up. And I just want to finish by saying that's the job of the church. We behave godly so that we cause Christ to be seen through our lives and we lift up the gospel. That's what God wants for us. And here's the last slide. In summary, the behavior of God's family, leaders and all members, should be the means of lifting up and displaying the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.